Oh, boy. She's been serving the ladies and the children of this church for 40 years. When I came here as an intern, the senior pastor then asked her if she would take the coffee clutch of ladies and turn them into ladies of the Bible, and that's what she began doing and started the children's ministry. So I'm blessed, very blessed indeed. So if you haven't turned on your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 or opened your Bibles to chapter 13, I would encourage you to do that. We're going to begin part two of this chapter, When the Tough Get Going. This is going to begin a very tough time in the lives of those men that make up the church and are going forward with the power as well as the authority to bring the gospel, particularly to the Gentile nations. But as I usually share with you from my own DPE, my deep personal experience with the Lord, I have a passage I'd like you to consider as we jump back into the book of Acts. But this one comes from Psalm 119, verse 18. The psalmist says, "Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths." To open my eyes to the wonderful truths in your instruction. So I would encourage all of you, all of us, to make this a prayer on our parts as we return to the study of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has a message for all of us as GHCC. He has a message for you as an individual. He's certainly been speaking to me and giving me a reason to have a greater passion for our Lord and His gospel. So as you look at your new message notes, you'll notice there on page one, if you're a newcomer with us, we have what we call three essential questions. They're really important. Oftentimes we go to church, and at this particular time, it's time to rest, time to close their eyes, get a good morning rest for whatever is facing them during the day. It can be also another time where we can open our ears to hear. If you read through the book of the Revelation, oftentimes the Spirit of God tells John to say to the churches, if you have ears to hear, hear. But there's no point in simply hearing, as our Lord's half-brother James so graciously shared with us in his letter. James made it clear that hearing the Word of God is of absolutely no value, no value whatsoever, if we don't apply it in our lives. The whole reason we have this wonderful guidebook, or this love letter that I often refer to it as, it's to help us to walk about as men and women, young men, young women, that are proud of our Lord Jesus Christ and examples, not perfect as He is, but at least we are working towards that excellence ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit, because none of us can do this, as we've been taught many times. This is a supernatural life that we get to enjoy and be a part of, but we can't live it without a supernatural helper, the Paraclete, God the Holy Spirit, who wants to help us to become more and more like Jesus. We read His Word and we are transformed. And as we live out this Word, we become conformed to the image of our wonderful very, very loving Savior. So there you have those three questions to apply to this morning's message as we go forward. Likewise, you have a map, the first missionary journey. And I would encourage you, as you look down from time to time, not to sleep, but to look at the map and to familiarize yourself with where we've been, such as Antioch, and we're going to be moving to Cilicia. And from there, we're going to take a boat. We're going to take one of those lovely seaworthy craft for ourselves across the Mediterranean to the island of Maui. Cyprus. Cyprus. And greeted Pam Smith this morning after she left us for Hawaii for 2 weeks. And I did not berate her, and I will not now. Isn't it wonderful to have kin that live in the islands as she does? She has a better excuse than to go and simply relax. She gets to go and see her kid and grandkids. So join me on page 2 of your notes, and we're going to begin by setting context. We're looking at verses 6 through 8. Again, for you who are new with us, our approach to the Word of God is historical, and it is going to be grammatical. When they had gone through the whole island, and what island is that? I'm sorry. Can we get a consensus? What is the island? Not the city. The island. Cyprus. All right. We're on the island of Cyprus with these missionaries. So they went through the whole island as far as Paphos. They came upon a certain magician. And that word could also be translated sorcerer. A Jewish false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul. In Roman terms, that would make him like our governor. He was a proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This word intelligence is Senatus, and it's referring to someone who is sagacious. In other words, they are very discerning. When they look at things, they evaluate it very, very closely. So he was with this magician, was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. How I would love to get a special invitation from our governor to come to Sacramento and to preach the gospel to him. I would also enjoy if I could get an invitation from our new mayor and go to a council meeting and preach the gospel there. Some years ago, I did get an invitation to go visit our county supervisors. They asked me to pray over them before they began their meeting. They didn't invite me back because I really prayed over them. But it was a joy and it was a privilege to do that. And here we have Barnabas and Saul, and they get to go and share the word with the proconsul. Verse 8, but Elymas, the magician or sorcerer, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. This sorcerer, this false prophet, Bar-Jesus is wanting to turn this Roman nobleman, this very rich, very powerful man in the Roman government on Cyprus, he wants to turn him away from understanding that it is by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah alone, that one can be forgiven of their sins. He doesn't want him to know that if he were to believe and confess with his mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, if he were to confess with his mouth that he wanted to ask Jesus to forgive him for his sins and therefore change his destination at that point, which would be damnation and hell, and then the lake of fire. Instead of wanting him to be saved from his sins that would send him to this hell, he was working against his being able to do that. Didn't want him to know that. He was truly, as we will see momentarily, a son of the devil. So Elymas the magician opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Barnabas and Saul's team, they have traveled from Salamis, as you can see there on your map, a significant harbor on the northeastern end of the island, to Paphos on the western end. It's a journey of approximately 90 miles. They're going to travel on land. The text doesn't tell us if they're going to hop on a wagon. It doesn't tell us if they're going to ride horses or donkeys, or they're going to walk it. Think about it, family. Think about walking 90 miles. Have any of you ever walked 90 miles? They're going to walk or ride. As a little boy and as a younger man, I used to do a lot of horseback riding. My grandparents had horses. And I'll tell you this, if you go on a 20-mile horseback ride, there's this thing called saddle sores. Can you guess where they develop? So they're going 90 miles, family. I want you to walk with them. They're in sandals. I want you to feel the aches, the pains, the blisters. These are brothers of ours. There's no sisters mentioned going with the team at this point. But these people have a tremendous passion for the Lord Jesus. And we see this in their willing to offer their bodies up to all kinds of pain. So they go 90 miles. I don't know if you've ever thought of this as you've just been reading through the scripture and following Paul across rivers, across the Mediterranean Sea, when he's going over mountains and so forth. You don't have McDonald's on the way. There's no food. You have to carry that with you. And the way stations that they used to have that I've read about in extra-biblical literature, there were sometimes a building that you could go into to get out of the elements, to sleep. And straw was brought in and laid all over the floor. That would be your mattress. But oftentimes the straw wasn't changed, but every few months, and the bugs that were in the straw, and you know, the lice and that kind of thing that would get in your hair. I'm just trying to point out, this is not a, you know, well, we're going to go from Salamis and we're going to jump over here to Patmos. This is what our examples are going through. And think about this. There wasn't a service station to stop in an emergency for a restroom. You know, when I would be traveling with our kids when they were little. I mean, we wouldn't be 20 minutes from the house. Daddy, I have to go pee-pee. Yeah, this is more like, you know, those of us that have served in the military. This is bivouacking. This is going out, digging a hole, and doing your business. Kind of reminds me of when I was studying in Israel. We'd gone out to the Negev, the desert, and we were looking at some ruins there, and there wasn't any restrooms. And so one of the girls in our group, she had snuck away, and she had gone behind a wall. And she had no idea that our professor was going to bring us down to look at this wall. Well, she's on the other side, so we didn't see her. But on the other side of the wall that she's on, facing the road that is about 100 yards off, where the buses were to carry us to our next destination. Well, she was squatting against that wall, and all of us came around the wall going to the bus, and as somebody would do, you know, they go. And everybody was looking at her squatting over there by the wall. This is what our team is doing on their way to Patmos. As you look at your notes, Paphos is reflected by a number of opulent buildings, both public and private. Several beautiful, very large mosaics have been discovered here, dating to the first century in Roman nobles' homes. First century, family. Have you thought about that? Think about those words. This is 20 centuries. 20 centuries, 2,000 years. And the artisans back then were so good at taking different colored pieces of glass and cutting them in a particular way so as to make these mosaics, these beautiful pictures. But this one I'm pointing out to you that is in Paphos, it's... Well, if you, it doesn't, the picture really can't give you the detail or the beauty of it, even 2,000 years later. But as you look at that, the round mosaic is of Theseus and the Minotaur in a villa in Theseus there next to Paphos. The villa of Theseus occupied an area of 9,500 square meters. Now, I'm not one for meters, so I had to go to find out what that meant in feet. And this 9,600 square meters is 133,333.54 feet. This is a house. You know, I was raised in a house of 1,300 square feet. Originally, it was two bedrooms, a living room, a kitchen, and one bathroom. My stepfather would add on a family room and a master bedroom and a half bath. And that would make 1,300 square feet. And what we're looking here is at 133 and a part of another foot. An amazing place that has a mosaic in it, this mosaic. And it's 1,400 square meters, which means it is 15,069.47 feet in size. Anybody got a house that big? I remember reading years ago when Magic Johnson was still playing with the Lakers. And Magic Johnson's home, this is going at least 25 years back, was over 19,000 square feet. Now, Magic is a tall guy. He's a big guy. He needs 19,000 square feet. Well, does this Roman noble need 103,333 square feet? My goodness, and the mosaic, that's 15,000 square feet. Within this house, there were 100 rooms. It was one of the largest residential structures on the island. One of the largest. And one of the largest in the Mediterranean world. Looking back at your notes again, some history. Paphos first became famous when mythology set the city as the first home of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, after she was born from the sea foam and emerged an adult woman. I showed you last week photographs of part of the coast, and out in this bay was the rock of Aphrodite. This is where mythology says that she rose up from the sea foam, an adult woman. Aphrodite is the Roman version of the Greek version in mythology of Venus. The Romans stole all of the Greek gods and just renamed them. That second photograph, the second photograph, please. We don't know who the woman is, obviously, who sat for the artist who did this bust and called it Aphrodite. Lovely lady, but all mythology and really some awful immorality surrounding the worship of her. Continuing looking at your notes. When the Romans annexed Cyprus in 58 BC, before Christ, and later made the island its own province, Paphos became the seat of the military government in that area. At the time of this visit by Saul and Barnabas, a proconsul by the name of Sergius Paulus governed. Looking at your notes, learning more about Sergius Paulus. I give you this because there are those biblical scholars who believe in a different Jesus, not the real one. These biblical scholars, quote unquote, they said for many years, up until 1996, that Sergius Paulus is a figment of whoever is the writer of this book. I don't believe Sergius Paulus is a figment of the imagination of the one true living God, who through the Holy Spirit has given us this wonderful document through speaking through 66 different authors to provide it for us. But Sergius Paulus, a proconsul, usually reported directly to those in the Roman Senate. The Roman Senate was the seat of Roman government in Rome, who endowed him with absolute military and judicial power over the province, which means he, unlike our government, our governor, he doesn't have these powers. He has a certain amount of power over the National Guard in our state and police departments. But this gentleman, Sergius Paulus, he had the power over life and death on that island. Proconsuls usually served a limited time as part of their political climb up the ranks, the next level being consul. In other words, Sergius Paulus was a very high-ranking, powerful, rich official in the Roman government. Archaeologists have found his inscription around 1996, just outside Paphos. If you would show, there we go, this inscription. Paulus, proconsul. So on this island, he really did exist. And once again, these so-called non-believing biblical scholars were wrong. They also found an inscription pertaining to him in Rome itself. While the proconsul was a man, as they described him, of intelligence, he nevertheless kept this Jewish magician, sorcerer, as an advisor. Looking at your notes, let's look at Elymas Bar-Jesus. Being a magician, quote unquote, the Greek is magos, didn't necessarily mean one experimented with witchcraft or communicated with the dead. Didn't have to mean that. The Greek term magos is the same term the Apostle Matthew used in his gospel of the men from the east, the Magi, who came to worship the infant Christ in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and referred to a class of Persian priests. We would call them Iranian priests today, who made Babylon, which we would call Iraq today, their center of learning. Their education blended legitimate science with pagan superstition. It blended legitimate science with pagan superstition. So as experts in astronomy, they practiced astrology. They were not unlike medieval alchemists. Unlike Simon of Samaria, I trust you remember him, he met the apostle Philip in Samaria in a city, and he was practicing magio, which is magic, in the city, and he was astonishing most of those who were watching him perform his magic. Chapter 8, verse 9. Looking back again here at Bar-Jesus, he appears to have been highly educated as well as an expert in astrology, interpretation of dreams, and divination using the occult. But this is hardly better than Simon Magus of Samaria. Indeed, Luke calls him, this Bar-Jesus, a false prophet, one who claims to speak for God, yet he has no divine connection whatsoever. To be a prophet is a glorious thing if you are a true prophet. To be a false prophet, if there were a lot of Law of Moses people around, would mean that if your prophecy did not come true, you would find yourself under a mountain of rocks, for you would forfeit your life for trying to be what you are not. Bar-Jesus' name is a mixture of influences. Bar-Jesus blends the Aramaic prefix bar with, which means son of. Hebrew doesn't use the word bar, but Ben. You're familiar with the movie, Ben-Hur. That was Judah, Ben-Hur, son of Hur. And Jesus, the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. The designation Elymas appears to be an Arabic title, meaning he's a sage or a seer, an S-E-E-R. All of this suggests that he was widely traveled, having devoted much of his life to the study of the occult. The proconsul had summoned Saul and Barnabas to preach. That just puts a smile on my face to see a politician asking. Oh, it'd be so great if Congress would give me a shot at it. They're called to preach, and undoubtedly knowing something about the message that they have been proclaiming. I mean, think about it. When they're traveling that 90 miles, they were meeting with our brothers and sisters. There were already many, many Christians on that island, and then they would go to the Jewish synagogues. How did all these Christians manage to be on that island? You see, the gift that is in your hearts right now, this wonderful knowledge that has been placed in your minds, was the same that they had. But you see, they opened their mouths and they shared it with their neighbors. They shared it with the people they worked alongside of. They talked about their Jesus. Do you talk about the Lord? Do you speak to others about him just in general conversation? This is why the church was growing. That very same gift, that very same message that was inside of them, each of them is inside of you right now. This morning, who have been born again, that are daughters and sons of Abba. Given the company that Sergius Paulus kept, he may have been what oftentimes is called in a negative way, unfortunately, from different pulpits, a seeker. I would rather use the term, as I'm praying for seekers, those who are seeking after divine truth, as pre-Christians. I'd like to see them that way, with the hope that the Holy Spirit will really define God's grace, this gift that they can't earn. It's just given. The Lord wants to see them saved. As the two men addressed the proconsul, however, Bar-Jesus argued against their teaching. What a fool. What a fool. He's arguing against the living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, word of God, that which has been breathed out by our Heavenly Father. He's arguing against the living, active, authoritative Word of God. What a fool. And he's arguing against two men who have been called out specifically by God the Holy Spirit to go forth and to share this good news. Instead of arguing, he would have done well to be listening. But he wasn't. He was arguing against. He didn't want the proconsul, nor did he want himself to receive the wonderful message of the gospel. Looking here at verses 9 through 12. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you come this morning filled with the Holy Spirit, family? Good for you. We should get each one get up every morning and ask to be refreshed in God the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, we're told, let us not be intoxicated with wine or such substances, but be intoxicated with God the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked intently at Elymas, at Bar-Jesus, and he said, you son of the devil. Now, I don't know if he said it, you son of the devil. I kind of get the sense, and I could be wrong, I get the sense that he was saying, you son of the devil. You enemy of righteousness. I mean, I would be upset, but in a righteous way. Because I'm thinking, you want to keep this man away from being saved and being able to know Christ here, now, enjoy him right now, and to grow in him and share him with the others and to be growing up in Christ and one day go to be with him in heaven. But you, you son of the devil, you're going to hell, man. And you're going to be tortured for all of eternity if you remain in this condition. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, Elymas, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Oh, how I'd love to be touched by the Lord. But not this way. Not this way. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, Elymas, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. I'm surprised he didn't say, like I was many years ago. But he doesn't say that. Unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. He believed. Like Cornelius. He believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Astonished. I can remember the first time I would hear the gospel preached. I was in the Air Force then, and I was in that God made it, so I can't say God forsaken, but in Alaska. And I was asked by my sergeant to go with him and his family to church, a little Baptist, Southern Baptist church. Oh, what the heck? I'll go. I'll please the sergeant. Maybe I'll get some extra perks. I go for all the wrong reasons, but my sergeant's taking me for the right reasons. Amen. He knows this 18-year-old needs the Lord. So I sat there and I listened to this guy that had come up from the lower 48, and he was preaching his heart out the gospel, and he was making clear Ron Seidel is going straight to hell in his present condition. But I wasn't like Sergius Paulus. I didn't want to hear it. I was more like Elymas. I wanted to continue in my sin. That guy could not quit preaching the good news fast enough for me. I wanted to get out of that place because I was sure the building was going to fall down and kill me. I deserved damnation and hell. But it didn't turn me. It didn't turn me. It would take a few more times hearing it. And during those interludes, the Spirit of God was working on me. Little by little, sins that I very much enjoyed, I began feeling guilty about. Now that wasn't coming from me. That was coming from a very patient, loving Heavenly Father who had dispatched the Holy Spirit to be preparing my heart, because a few years later, I was going to crumble. I was going to crumble with a broken heart and invite Jesus into my life. So, in a negative way, I was astonished at the teachings of the Lord. But notice here in your notes, for the first time in this narrative that we've been looking at, Luke calls Saul of Tarsus by the name we all know, Paul. Yes, Paul. The Greek name is Paulus, a Roman surname that basically means small. Small. Extra biblical literature tells us all that Saul, Paul, was not very tall, but from this point on, Luke uses the name Paul, suggesting that in this confrontation with personified evil in Elymas, the apostle came into his own. The event that we've been looking at is a fitting metaphor of Paul's ministry in the coming years. A Hebrew of Hebrews preaching the gospel to a quintessential, you like that word? A quintessential Gentile who desperately wanted to know divine truth. Meanwhile, the voice of falsehood is literally talking in his other ear. What or who does this cause you to think of? The truth over here and the falsehood over here. Who does that make you think of? For me, it causes me to think of Pastor Eugene telling the truth of the word. It causes me to think of Elder Chris teaching the truth of the word. It causes me to think of Elder Gary teaching the truth of the word. It causes me to think of Eric Pogarian, who before COVID was one of our Christian education teachers to adults. It causes me to think of a woman you honored this morning, Kathy Seidel. She teaches the women the truth and children. It causes me to think of Kathy Atkins, who teaches our children the truth. It causes me to think of Julie Bach, who teaches our children the truth. It causes me to think of Shelley Duvall when she was here, a woman who teaches the truth. And I hope you're all praying for her. Then I hear the televangelists in the other ear. I won't mention their names. False teachers, though. Anybody here sick today? Nobody sick? I got diabetes. I have high blood pressure. It's all because I don't have enough faith. And anybody here not rich? Okay. No faith. Sorry, gang. No faith. Lies. Lies. All lies. And then we hear the media. We hear the television stations. We hear the cable stations. We hear them putting forth Antichrist rhetoric, policies, as well as other places. Paul broke off the discussion to address the false prophet directly in our text here in chapter 13, verse 10. The word translated deceit. Deceit comes from the Greek term describing the work of a con artist. A con artist. I used to be a con artist. I used to talk my brothers into giving me things that they didn't really want. I mean, they wanted them until they got them on their birthday, but I really wanted them, and so I conned them out of them by, well, I'll give you three of these things, which are old and broken, for your brand new thing. The word translated deceit comes from the Greek term describing the work of a con artist. Elymas is a con artist, someone who takes advantage of others using underhanded schemes. Looking at our text, the Greek word for villainy, fraud, is actually less severe than our English term. The word of one dictionary said this: the expression suggests an easygoing approach to things in contrast to serious acceptance of responsibilities. Frivolity, the trickery of slaves, is a common theme in Greek and Roman comedy. Taking all of these insults that are coming towards Bar-Jesus, we see Paul characterize that man as a villainous, that is evil, he is wicked, he's a wicked clown from a bad Roman comedy that people would go to see in the amphitheaters that I've shown you photographs of. Well, there are other things here before us that are much more serious. And if you'd like to know what they are, tune in next week. You come back next Sunday and we'll discuss it. Get it? Good. Pray with me, would you please? Abba, you are making something wonderfully clear as we continue in this wonderful book that you have given us to discover what you would like us to be like. You continue to bring us back to prayer, that it should be the center of our lives, that we should be praying against villainy and fraud and a deceit that is all around us. And possibly manifesting itself on occasion in our own lives. May we be quick to come before your wonderful Son through the Holy Spirit and confess and repent such things. But to be on the walls, so to speak, the watchmen, the police officers of yesteryear, and be praying against these things in our own culture, our families, work. Father, you've pointed out to us that cults are to be moved away from. And most of us know people that are Mormons, people that are Jehovah's Witnesses, and these are not of you. They are Christian, quote unquote, cults. So, Father, may we be faithful to pray for these people we know. They could be family. They could be dear, dear friends, people we grew up with. And they have been, I hope, temporarily blinded like Elymas. We don't know the end result of this man, Father, but our hope for the people that we know that are temporarily blinded by Satan, that they will see the light because we share the gospel in love with them, and they come forth out of that darkness into the light and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You pointed out this morning to us that there are people who are powerful and rich and well off. And some of them see their need for Christ, but many of them do not see their need because of the way they have been so blessed. May we be faithful to approach such people like Sergio Paulus and bring the gospel to them as well, so they really will be rich. For everything they have now, they're going to leave if they remain in this condition and go to hell. So again, Father, may GHCC remember, as you pointed out so strongly last week, that you have authorized and endorsed each and every one of us who are born again, who are disciples of your Son, to take the gospel to everyone, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. Father, may we bathe ourselves in this wonderful love, this extravagant love that you've given us, this love that who can put a value on it? We know it costs Jesus his very life. But help enhance our desire and passion to follow through with the mission you've given us as individuals and as a church, and to share the good news. May we be in prayer, Father, for those who need to be encouraged in the word to join us here. It doesn't have to be on Good Friday or Resurrection Sunday. It could be any day of the week to come and join us when we meet here. As we go throughout the year, may we be faithful to invite those who need your Son, and will very much enjoy him and you and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. For I ask these things this morning, and I believe there's others saying yes and amen with me, Father. May this come about, for we ask it for your glory and honor. May the island of GHCC, like the island of Cyprus, grow and be filled with Christians, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.